Well, good morning, everyone. This past week has been a huge week for sports. And you know, Aussies are crazy about their sports, right? You could live under a rock and still find out the scores and results of games because everyone talks about it. So this week was huge because we've had three major games this week. We had Game 7 of the NBA on Monday, where the Cavs defeated the Warriors 93-89. And on Wednesday, we allowed Queensland to beat us 26-16 in the Origin. And of course, last night, the Bulldogs played the Broncos 40-14. Now, you might be like me, and you don't really care about these sporting events. My life does not stop to watch a bunch of people chase a ball around for 90 minutes or so. And my mom always says, what's the point of that? If everyone is chasing after a ball, just buy them each one and call it a night. Now, to be fair, I wasn't always like that. I used to love playing and watching team sports until one day, my team suffered a horrible defeat in a soccer match, and it was then I really learned that team sports is really about team, right? If your team is bad and they cannot kick a ball or run after a ball, even if their lives are dependent on it, so it doesn't matter how good you are still going to lose. It doesn't matter if you can do a 360 dunk or you can score from the halfway line. If your team can't support you, if your team can't pass the ball to you, then you might as well just sit on the bench because the game is over. And you know what? What are the worst kinds of teammates? There are two kinds, right? Firstly, you have the hogs, right? These are the guys or girls who don't realize that you can actually pass the ball, right? They desperately hold on to the ball as if they are the only player in the game. These are the people who think that they can carry the team on their own and they try to be a hero when really they are just a zero. Second of all, you have the passive people, right? These are the people who don't contribute to the team at all. And in fact, having them might even cripple your team. Instead of playing with a team of five, you end up playing with a team of four. And depending on how bad they are, it might be a team of three, right? Because they keep scoring own goals and passing to the other team. They are like dead weight and they wear you down and they make you carry their responsibilities. And that is why I have given up on team sports and decided halfway through high school that I'm just going to pursue solo sports because win or lose, you are the one to blame. Now, of course, you don't have to be an avid sports fan to see these kinds of people, the hogs or the passive people, because they're at work, they're at school, and sometimes they're even at home. So these are the people who think only of themselves. But you know what? The opposite is true as well, right? If you have a good and united team, then your team can work wonders. In fact, you know what? None of your teams need to be a Stephen Curry or a Michael Jordan or a David Beckham. All you need is a united team playing as one, everyone playing their role, and you will absolutely dominate. I'm not sure if you have seen the movie Coach Carter. This is from a few years ago. It's a movie about a coach that inherited a very sloppy basketball team. He managed to turn the whole team around to win a championship. And this coach accomplished this not by improving the team's dribbling skills or their passing skills, but simply by gluing the team together and allowing them to work as a team. Because you see, once a team knows their role and plays their part, that's when you have a winning team. And you know what? The Bible also describes the church as a team. More specifically, it describes the church as a body with members who are part of it. So we're going to continue our topical series on the church today, and we're going to look at what the Bible says specifically about spiritual gifts. To give you a snapshot, if you have your outlines with you, we'll see that the Bible says that we, the church, are a body that God has personally formed. And so He has given each and every Christian, every believer, specific gifts through His Spirit. It also says that God gives these gifts to grow the church and to help Christians grow in our maturity in God. And of course, the Bible also says that God gives these gifts so that we can live in a way that shows His glory, that shows God's glory, that shows God's greatness. So let's begin with point one in your outlines. And if you recall, Pastor Huge preached 3 weeks ago and said that God personally created the church to embody and to proclaim the gospel. This means that God is personally invested in the church, and it also means that the church matters to God Himself. And because of that, we learn in the following weeks that God calls Christians who are part of the church to grow in maturity. That's why we here at Grace Point say that there is no such thing as a churchless Christian or a Christian who does not attend church, because the church is the means through which God has designed to grow and mature believers in their love and maturity in God. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that it's all going to be smooth sailing, because the Bible tells us, and I'm sure your personal experience also tells you, that there are going to be difficult times, because the people who are part of the church are sinful, they're broken. But just as a caterpillar goes through significant struggle before turning into a beautiful butterfly, God also sanctifies and grows his disciples through difficult, challenging, yet often very rewarding experiences. So in a time when church attendance seems to be dropping around the world, we hear about this all the time on the news, right? We need to remember that God is committed to his church, and God will build his church. And God builds his church supernaturally and subjectively through his Spirit, but he also builds his church naturally and objectively through people like you and I who are obedient to his word. And today we see that God builds his church through the giving of gifts. So let's have a look at the Bible passages in your outline. They should be there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I'm going to read from the Holman translation of the Bible. It says, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be aware." Another part, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person." From these short verses, it is clear that God is the giver of gifts. Now, the gifts that are being spoken of here are the gifts of ministry. They're not presents, right, for Christmas. Here, it speaks of gifts of wisdom, of healing, of languages. This is in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Romans 12, these gifts also include gifts of generosity, gifts of leadership, gifts of giving, gifts of diligence. And God is the giver of all these things. He is the giver of salvation. He is the giver of life. And he is also the giver of spiritual gifts. That's why in some of your English translations, we'll have 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 as spiritual gifts, emphasizing that this is quite supernatural. These are gifts from God. And I believe we need to pay close attention to this, because we need to remember that the gifts we possess are not things that we earn or attain on our own. Instead, they are gifts graciously given by God. Now, more specifically, they are gifts from the Spirit. We don't talk about the Spirit a lot, unfortunately, but the Bible tells us that those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the Spirit dwelling inside of them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit convicts them of that truth. No one can become a follower of Christ unless the Spirit moves in them and compels them to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then let me remind you that the Spirit dwells in you. Now I want you to follow real closely now, right? Because this means that every Christian who has the Spirit of God also has specific gifts. Every Christian who professes Christ has the Spirit of God living in them and therefore possess specific gifts. Now, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 says this, right? The background to this is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at the church of Corinth, and he says this, right? "Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." This is a little short verse. Paul says that the believers in Corinth do not lack spiritual gifts. And this is incredible, because we know from history that the Corinthian church was not particularly mature. They are not what we would think necessarily as a healthy church. They were filled with division. They were filled with dissent. They were filled with disagreement. Yet because Paul says, because they have the Spirit, they have gifts. So if you're a Christian here today, whether you became a Christian last night, whether you've been following Christ for your entire life, here's the truth. You have spiritual gifts. Now, you might not feel that way. You might feel like, oh, you know, I don't really have much to offer at all. Or, you know, oh, what can I do? There's really nothing I can do. I just want to say to you, don't limit God's work in your life, because this is no longer about you anymore. It's not about what you can do or what you can't do. It is about what God can do in and through you. So be confident. Look at God's word. It says, if you are a believer, the Spirit dwells in you. And that means you have spiritual gifts. You are not useless, but because of the Spirit, you possess gifts that you might not even be aware of. Be bold. Be confident. But you know what? Because the gifts come from the Spirit, it also means that we have no cause for boasting. You have no cause for being proud of the gifts that we have. You know, if I've worked hard to buy a house, then I have cause to say, hey, look at my new house. $1.5 million. No bedroom because of the economy right now. But look at all the features, right? I worked hard and I put that thing there. I worked hard and I've got this little decoration there. But if for some miraculous reason you were given a new house, you were given a new house and you have no cause for boasting. And this is especially true if you know that you don't deserve it. Instead, in that position, all you can say is, wow, I have been given this new place. I don't deserve it. And I just want to be able to use this place to show my gratitude to the giver. In fact, I am not going to trash the place. I'm not going to abuse the place. I'm going to use the place in a way that honors the person who's given this to me. Just as we have no cause to boast in our salvation, we have no cause to boast in the gifts that we've been given, because God is the one who graciously gives these things. So my friends, the fact that spiritual gifts comes from God is cause for confidence, but it's also cause for humility in our service. And you know what, my friends? God, the giver, has graciously given these gifts for growth. So we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, also in your outlines, it says this: a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Another part, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, says this: and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man or woman with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Or 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, all things must be done for edification. God is building and growing his church, and he is accomplishing this through Christians like you and I who possess gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what's fascinating, right? When you read a lot of church research reports or a lot of publications, they say that in most churches, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the ministry in the church. 20% of the people are giving financially. 20% of the people are actively serving in ministry, while the other 80% are passive. So we might have 100 or 200 people sitting in a room, but out of all of that, only 20 or only 40 people are giving or serving, while others are mostly sitting around waiting to consume. Now, I'm not sure what the figures here at Grace Point are like. I'm sure it's much better than that. But I fear that we might not be too far from that. And you know, the missiologist Ed Stetzer described this 20-80 rule as the biggest sin in the church, because this is a sign of a lack of obedience. The truth is, in most churches, we believe that the pastor is paid to do ministry. And if the pastor is good, he might appoint a few people to help him do ministry, while the rest of us just kicks back, enjoy, and consume whatever is put in front of us. We are plagued with a pay, pray, get out of the way attitude. And this does not honor God. This is not how God is going to grow his church. Now, I want to be real clear here that church growth is not about numbers. Right? Numbers are good and are important. But the Bible never says that a healthy church is a big church. Now, again, big churches are good. But fundamental to a healthy church is a serving church. Fundamental to a healthy church is a serving church. So to be sure, God can grow his church supernaturally overnight, and he is well within his means to do that. But he desires to grow his church through the people, using the gifts that he has graciously lavished on you and I. So when we choose to sit back and do nothing, we are in fact violating God's plan for his church. If we choose to consume rather than to commune, we are like the hoggers. We are like the passive people who sit around and don't contribute to God's team. That's why the passage that Bethany read out for us is so significant, because it speaks of the church functioning as a body. And a body only functions healthily when every member plays its part. A body that doesn't have a healthily functioning heart is a sick body. A body that doesn't have a healthily functioning arm is an ill body. And church, I want you to lean in real close right now to see that if one of us at church is not functioning properly, that means that this whole church, all of us, are unhealthy. If one of us sits back, does nothing, and chooses not to serve, it means that we are unhealthy. And you know, illness in one part of the body affects the entire body, doesn't it? We see that in the passage, but you know, a headache is when your head aches, right? But if you've had a headache, then you know that your head is not the only place that aches. No, it hurts your entire body. That throbbing sensation, feel like someone's knocking on your head, is distracting you from work, is distracting you from studies. And sometimes if it's severe enough, you might not even be able to walk in a straight line because it's just hammering into your head. And that's why the passage that we read today says that every member is important, even those that are deemed less honorable or less important. My dad tells a story of when he was younger. Him and his friends were out playing soccer one day. And boys being boys, they dared one of the kids there to shave his eyebrows for $5. Now, if you're a kid, you're probably thinking, oh yeah, $5, that's a fair bit of money. And plus, what do my eyebrows do anyway? Have you ever asked yourself that question? No? Famous last words though. So the kid did. He shaved his eyebrows, got paid $5, and they started to play soccer. Now you can imagine that the kid looked really funny, right? Thinking, you know, no eyebrows on someone. But that's also when he realized how important his eyebrows were in a humid country like Malaysia. Because every minute he was spent kicking and running, sweat began to fill his eyes. And if you know, sweat, it's a bit salty. And so it's stinging this poor kid's eyes. And every time he's kicking, he's running, he's trying to wipe it off with his sleeve and all kind of stuff. Before long, he just had to sit on the side because there's no way that he could keep going on. You see, every part of your body matters, even your eyebrows. So look around you right now. You might be sitting next to a person who you think is an eyebrow. But remember the story. Remember the story that I just told you. Every member, every church member matters. Every member plays a part. And when every member does, this church will be healthy and this church will grow. And, you know, think about growth for a moment, right? How does a body grow in a healthy way? You need a balance of a healthy diet and exercise. Now, for many of us, we choose churches based on the diet. Let's be honest with ourselves right now, okay? So we'll say, oh yeah, this church, oh, it's got good preaching. Oh yeah, this church, good music program, good building, good kids program, maybe even good parking. That's a criteria for many people as well. And then we'll say, okay, you know what? It's got all these things. Let's stay in this church. And when it doesn't fulfill those things, if there's something we don't like, we'll just go to the next one. It's fascinating, isn't it? But what if I told you that you could have a really healthy diet and still die spiritually? You see, my friends, all a healthy diet does for you is it just makes you fat. But what God wants is a church full of fit Christians. And these are Christians who absorb a good diet, but they use that which they've received in order to serve. They get active rather than sitting back. And if you know anything about exercising, then you know that while it is hard work, you actually feel really good after. I started picking up a hobby, and I used to be a bit of a couch potato, but then I started exercising, and you feel great. You feel really energetic. You feel lighter on your feet. Your head is clearer. And medical research shows that it leads to increased productivity and quality in life. I mean, why else would Roger and the guys get up at 4 a.m. this morning to ride their bikes below 0 degrees Celsius? Caroline at the back was saying, oh man, that's just, I won't say the word. But it says, it starts with S and rhymes with stupid. So, but this is a beautiful image when every member of the body works together. Now I want to conduct an experiment for a moment and I really need your help. All right, you've been listening for a while. And this will either really work or it will just fall on its face. So I really need your support. Now, if you're here, if you have your keys with you, can I invite you to reach into your pockets, into your bags, whatever it is, and pull your keys out right now. Pull them out. That's it, everyone, pull them out. That's it. If the person next to you doesn't have a pair of keys, share it with them. Now, what we're going to do right now is we're going to make a bit of music with the things that we have around us. Now, I'm going to start clapping, and I want you to join in by shaking the keys you have on your hands. And if you don't have keys, that's okay. I want you to clap along with me, and let's see what kind of sound we can produce as a body right now. Right, I'm going to start clapping. Start shaking keys. Clap along. That's it, everyone, join in. Change it up a little bit. Stomp if you like. And stop. My friends, we just caught a glimpse of what it is like when all of us play our part. It is when a body works together where we begin to see a healthy body reaching its full potential. And you know what? I really love watching people serve God and serve those around them. You know, the joy. Pay attention to people who serve, right? The joy they have in serving God is so wonderful to observe. And it's even greater when the fruits of their service can become a blessing to those around them. I mean, have you seen Jason Yip on the piano out front before? If not, I encourage you to sit up front next week, right? Because when he plays the piano, you know he is enjoying himself. You know, his eyes are closed. His lips are smiling. His head is shaking. His fingers are tapping away. And his voice is resounding. And all of this helps all of us to worship God, to help us to grow in our love for God. It is incredible when people exercise their gifts. I'll never forget meeting Caroline Chan for the first time when I came to church. In fact, I don't think anyone can forget meeting Caroline Chan. Because her joy and her smile is so infectious, she can make anyone feel welcome. You might have had a tough week, right? But once you walk through those black gates and you hear her voice before you see her face, right? You just can't help but smile. And when she says to you, "Hello, welcome to church, how was your week?" You just feel like you're back home. Each of them play their part and it is beautiful. And imagine how much more incredible it would be when every one of us plays our part, when the body functions and operates as one. You know, the background behind 1 Corinthians is that the church was facing division. We know that in 1 Corinthians 3, there was some sort of faction where people were saying, "Oh, they follow Apollos, oh, they follow Paul." And this type of behavior resulted in disunity and division in the church. And that's why 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the word "one" pops up so many times. Starting from verse 12, it says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." We are to serve as a united body, and we are to grow as a united body. Think of the little exercise we had just then. All of you, all you were doing was just shaking your keys and clapping your hands and stomping your feet. That's all. There was no melody line. There were no instruments. But it was just people working together, and that was just so beautiful. But here, you know what? The Bible takes it further. It describes the church as a body with different members. So really, we are more like an orchestra than just people clapping, stomping, and shaking the keys. Because we are different, we all produce different sounds and different tones. Now, if you listen to an orchestra, you might think that the violins or the piano are the main show. That's what we often think of, right? But if you really study music, then you know that everyone, every instrument, plays a significant role. You might hear violins 1 and 2 right there on the left, right? And they're playing a beautiful melody line. And the cellos over here, they come in and they carry a bass line that adds a bit of depth to the tone. And when the music starts to build, right, starts to build, and the timpani starts coming in, and it gives the piece sort of intensity that the string instruments can never bring out. And then the speed begins to increase, and then the trumpet comes in to broaden the musical range. And then the conductor indicates the other woodwind instruments to come in, and they start building together. And the whole orchestra, the whole piece comes to a climax, and everything stops. And then suddenly the flute comes in with the coda, accompanied by the piano, to finish off that beautiful symphony. You see, my friends, that richness is not something that one single instrument can ever produce. It's not something that 20% of the church can ever produce. You need 100% participation. And you see, each instrument plays their part. Some may do more than others, and that's fine, but we all play a unique role, and we all need each other. So if you think that Rachmaninoff's Piano Concerto No. 3 sounds good on the piano, then oh my, listen when the orchestra plays along and you really just get a slice of heaven. You know what? The church, that's what the church is meant to be, isn't it? A foretaste of
the new creation when Christ returns. Because you see, we are meant to use our gifts to serve one another, to grow the church, but we do all of these things fundamentally for God's glory. This brings us to our last point. We read 1 Corinthians 14:25. It says this, the secret of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. You see, the church and her members are meant to live in such a way that when outsiders look into the church, they can see that God is present, he is alive, and he is active in amongst us. We are called to exercise our God-given gifts to serve one another in such a way that is radically different to the world that we live in. Because of sin, we are all prone towards selfishness. That's why we're hogs. That's why we're passive, because we think, look, this doesn't bother me. That doesn't affect me at all. Because of sin, our default is to think about ourselves first, to think about our families first. But Jesus Christ, who selflessly died, who gave himself to us to redeem us to himself, tells us that we need to live selfless lives for the sake of others, for his glory. And that is the very essence of what it means to love your neighbor. People say that to love your neighbor is to go overseas and do missions, and that is certainly true. But why don't we begin loving our neighbor by loving the person next to us? By loving the person to our left and loving the person to our right? Now, this is not easy, right? As I said, growing is not easy. Growing is going to require radical sacrifice. It means putting the needs of others before yours. It may mean that even though you work an incredible corporate job outside, you might be a senior partner in an incredible law firm, it means might mean that you do something a bit more humble at church that suits your gifts, that better serves the body of Christ. But rest assured that God is purifying us through these experiences. He is teaching us what it means to love and to serve like Christ. And my friends, when we do that, right, think about this. Imagine this for a moment. When we do that, our lifestyles will be a blinding light radiating into a dark and cold world that does not know God and does not know Christ, who is the true light. It is when we speak in such a way and as we live in such a way that people will see, wow, those guys there is something different about them. Something is binding these group of different people. That's an arm, that's a leg, that's an eyebrow, that's a head. But somehow they come together and they function, they work as a united body. That's something special. You see, if we live like everyone else does, if we live like consumers and we just say, me, 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 then no one is going to think you're different because that's what they do. But when we humble ourselves, my friends, when we serve one another, when we serve the church, the people around us and the people outside will begin to get a foretaste of the age that is to come. That's why John Piper says, it's in your outline, spiritual gifts are differing forms of grace given to the church for the building up of the body, for the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name. Christ died to set us free, and he established his church to gather the lost to him. And we who are now part of the church are to live and serve one another. In doing so, we tell of God's glory. We tell of God's goodness. As I said before, sin leads to selfishness and disunity. But because of the work of Christ who redeems us and unites us to himself, and because of the Spirit that dwells inside of us, we are called to live as a unified body that glorifies our great God. You know, I mentioned that the 20-80 rule earlier, which was described as the biggest sin of the church, 20-80 rule. You know, my friends, imagine if that scale was tipped. Imagine if rather than 80% of the people doing, imagine if 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, put that aside, imagine if 100% did 100% of the work. Look at our congregation now, right? We are all together, what, 100, 120 people. Under God, that is incredible. Praise God for godly leadership to allow us to grow to what we are right now, seeing people maturing in their faith. But you know what? If we obey God's word in 1 Corinthians 12, then this is really what they call a game changer. Because you see, if we take up our responsibilities as followers of Christ, then almost overnight, right? Almost overnight, we will not see one minister, not two ministers, not three ministers, not even 10 ministers, but we will see 100 ministers all around right now. And imagine if the whole network of Grace Point churches understood this biblical truth overnight, 400, 500, 600 ministers taking up that responsibility, exercising the gifts that God has given to us. Imagine that. My friends, this is a sign. This would be a sign of a growing church. You know, they say that the strength of the church is not in the pulpit, but in the pews. That's where you're sitting. It doesn't matter how strong the preaching is. If the people are not serving, then that is not a healthy church. Now, it's very easy for a sermon like this to be theoretical. And we here are not keen for you just to know the Bible better, but we want you to grow as a Christian. And so if you read into your outlines, you will have this extra slip that's inside of it. Pastor Yu just helpfully included this with some of the ministries that you can get involved in. There are a whole variety of areas that you can be part of, all the way from AV out the back to songwriting and composition. How cool is that, right? I'm sure some of us here possess that kind of gifts. Now, here's the thing, right? Put that down for a moment. Here's the thing, right? If we left the ministry of the church to one or two people, then our church will never be as rich or as fruitful as it can be. If we left it to one or two people, just the guys right here, we left it to them, it will never be as rich and beautiful. It's just like letting the violins play a beautiful concerto. That's a waste. Where's the flute? Where's the timpanis? Where's the choir? Yeah, I mean, imagine, right? Imagine Eugene's songwriting. I mean, I've no doubt that he's written a love song or two to Pauline back in the earlier days. But I'm not going to lie, Josh probably has a better chance of writing a good song than he does right now. So have a look at a list right now again. Maybe something stands out to you. Perhaps you see something and you go, oh, wow, I really enjoy that. Oh, hey, I've got gifts in that area. But maybe that's not your reaction. Maybe you feel like you're not sure where you're gifted in. Let me encourage you to find out by trying. Remember, the Spirit lives in you, every single one of you. There's no excuse. And He's gifted you with specific gifts. So right now, it's not a matter of gaining gifts anymore. It's a matter of discovering and developing. It's not a matter of gaining. It's a matter of discovering and developing the gifts that you have. And there's a whole range. There are really upfront stuff, but there are also general works of service, right? You can see that on the right-hand side over here. Encouraging others, welcoming others, helping, giving, opening up and sharing your home, praying for others, creche, caring, cooking. But you know what? This is a really good list already, but let's just say that you just couldn't find anything here. And maybe you feel like you have something unique to contribute to the church that is not here, that is not traditionally known as a way to serve in church. Talk to us. Talk to Pastor Yu. We would love to think about how we can maximize the gifts that God has given to you. You know, because of this, you might be a trombone, you might be a piccolo, you might be a viola, you might even be a triangle. But here in God's orchestra, all of you have a significant role. And God, the conductor, is calling you to use that which He has given to you for the growth of His church and for the glory of His name. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us through the work of Christ. And thank you that because of Christ, you have graciously lavished your Spirit onto us and has given us gifts to serve you and your kingdom. So help us to use these precious gifts that you've given to us. Help us to use them and help us to grow as we serve, to show the world how great you are. I pray that this won't just be one of the many sermons we've heard about serving, but convict us, Lord, to use this opportunity as a catalyst for active ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.